All right, Ruth chapter 4. Verse 1. And unfortunately, Ruth only has four chapters. So that's the last one. I love this book. This book and Esther are you know, very nice stories in showing the sovereignty of God, different times in Israel's history. Verse 1, Ruth 4. Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, there the close relative of whom Boaz spoke was passing by. So he said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. He took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the closest relative, "Naomi, who has come back from the land of Moab, has to sell the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. So I thought to inform you, saying, buy it before those who are sitting here and before the elders of the people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the field from the land, from the hand of Naomi, you must also acquire Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of the deceased, in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance." The close relative said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, because I would jeopardize my own inheritance. Redeem it for yourself. You may have my right of redemption, for I cannot redeem it." Now, this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning the redemption and the exchange of land. To confirm any matter, a man removed his sandal and gave it to another. And this was the manner of attestation in Israel. So the closest relative said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself." And he removed his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses today that I bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Moreover, I have acquired Ruth, the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, to be my wife, in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance, so that the name of the deceased will not be cut off from his brothers or from the court of his birthplace. You are witnesses today." And all the people who were in the court and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, both of whom built the house of Israel. And may you achieve wealth in Ephrathah and become famous in Bethlehem. Moreover, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, through the offspring which the Lord will give you by this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her. And the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today. And may his name become famous in Israel. May he also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and became his nurse. The neighbor women gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." So they named him Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. To Perez was born Hezron. To Hezron was born Ram. To Ram, Abinadab. To Abinadab was born Nashon. And to Nashon, Salmon. And to Salmon was born Boaz. And to Boaz, Obed. And to Obed was born Jesse. And to Jesse, David. Let's pray. Lord, when we see these works of history, they aren't accidents. They aren't things that just happened that had no certain outcome. But Lord, you're working your will It's a marvel to behold. History is not a love subject for many. But when we can look at it like you ordering the world, accomplishing your will, where it's a beautiful thing. And to see your hand at work even behind the scenes and in those times when by revelation we're shown how you guided an event such as this with Ruth and Boaz. And Lord, your people rejoice as they did there with Naomi after the birth of Obed. Lord, guide us in our thinking so that we're always respectful and conscious of your great providential care. Lord, that we're not in this crazy world left to the crazy world, that this crazy world does not determine the end, but that you do, and you're to be praised. And so we pray in Jesus' name, amen. When things are going bad and you talk to people about it, generally what people will say is, I'm sure it'll work out in the end for the best. And that's good to say, and I'm all for optimism. I think it's the best way to be. In fact, there's some biblical mandates to us, such as hope in the Lord, that for a believer encourages us to be optimistic. You can't be optimistic regarding mankind. But when you look at the power of God and you consider the Lord's promises and any indications the Lord gives that he might move in a situation, well, we should be hopeful. If we pray and are not hopeful, we're not really praying in belief. We're not to presume. We still give it to God as one who will do what he chooses to do. But the work of God brings hope. God's power brings hope. God can do anything he wants to. If he chooses to delay or chooses not to act as we would see, hope he would, well, we still have hope in God because he knows what is best. But if you say to someone, I'm sure it will all work out in the end, there's no guarantee of that for every person. It may not work out. A lot of things do work out just by the natural, normal course of life. A lot of times when we're sick, it just works out. We get better. Things are bad at work and then they get better. Things are bad in the family and they get better. But the Lord noted that each day has enough trouble of its own. So there's enough trouble every day and we're not to worry about tomorrow. So we can't really say in ourselves that something will work out because some acts have direct consequences that will not work out in the end. When a people depart from the Lord, that doesn't work out. When Israel departed from the Lord, that didn't work out. In the Arab lands where they've given themselves wholly over to Islam, that may not work out there. It hasn't yet. There are a lot of things that bring consequence. In Proverbs, the fool, that doesn't work out. Unless a person becomes wise, unless God mercifully turns those people, brings conviction and repentance, the consequences may be delayed, but they are not eliminated unless God chooses to give forgiveness and show mercy. At the same time, we'd have to say that all of God's works do work out in the end. We don't know with ourselves, it may not, but with God's work, it will. Not according to our wishes, not as we would hope necessarily. Sometimes it's even above and beyond all that we ask or imagine. Deuteronomy 32:4 says, the rock, his work is perfect. For all his ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. God's work is perfect. It never fails. It is always just. That is completely opposite of what happens in the world. A lot of actions of the world, the ways are not perfect. They are not just. They don't work out for the glory of God. They're not faithfully held. They're not without injustice. They're not righteous and upright. But the Lord's are. Romans 8:28, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So in the Lord, things work out. Not immediately, all the time, after a while. But we can't ever say that something God sets in motion fails to come to completion. We observe in the providence of God how he moves people and circumstances so that his will is accomplished. Even if it's Babylon coming in to take Jerusalem into exile, or Assyria to take Israel into exile, the northern tribes. And so when the Lord works, we see things happen that just don't seem possible, even shortly before they happen. Take Boaz and Ruth coming together. Well, they were completely in different countries. Age difference. Ruth was married. And after becoming widow, she was still way off. And so many things would have hindered the coming together of Boaz and Ruth. But what seems impossible or improbable or unthinkable or unimaginable becomes an actual fact when the Lord's providential workings are complete. So that's what this book shows us in showing us something more simple, which we'll look at both of these signs. Well, we know what happened. There was no bread in Bethlehem. They went to Moab, Elimelech, Naomi, their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. They got wives for Mahlon and Chilion in Moab, Ruth and Orpah. The husband died, Elimelech, left Naomi a widow. The sons died, leaving Ruth and Orpah widows. And it was terrible. And Naomi was embittered. She was downcast. She finally said, I'm going back to Bethlehem. There's bread there now. I'll go back home. They couldn't believe when she got there how she had been devastated. Ruth went with her. Ruth was very devoted both to Naomi and to the God of Israel. She left her family, the gods of Moab, and she went with Naomi. When she got there, we saw in chapter 2, it was barley harvest. And so Ruth, being a very caring woman, wanted to pitch in and help provide something for them, which they had no men. She wanted to go glean. And so she said, I will go glean where I'm welcome, but let me go glean. And so Naomi said, okay, go. And she found the field of Boaz. Boaz treated her well. Boaz was a godly man, a rich man. And during that whole time of barley harvest, he said to Ruth, you stay right here. Don't you go going off into some other field. You stay right here. He made sure she got plenty to glean, gave her the water the servants had, had her eat with them. He favored her greatly. So Naomi, hearing about it after the first day and thereafter, said, you know, this is a good thing. That's one of our close relatives. So her mind was working. And in chapter 3, which we saw last week, Naomi said, you know, you might want to go down to the threshing floor. And after Boaz eats and drinks and is feeling good and lays down, you go and you do what any, modest woman of any time would do. You go in there where he's sleeping and you uncover his feet and you lay there by them. And that's what she did. Of course, that was a custom of that time. And Boaz woke up during the night and said, you know, who's down there? And it was Ruth. And Ruth asked Boaz to marry her. So many words. Extend your covering over your servant. She wanted to be his wife. Boaz said, blessed be you of the Lord. He was in for that. But he said, you know, there's somebody else. I've got to redeem you and the land. There's somebody else who has first priority, first dibs. And it's not me. So let me go talk to him and see what he has to say. And if he'll redeem you, okay. But if not, I'll redeem you. I'll marry you. We'll get this thing worked out. And most of the time, a single man who wakes up in the middle of the night, finds a pretty young woman at his feet, gets to it right away. So the next day, this is where we are in Ruth 4. And remember the purpose of the book, it's more simple and direct, is that they're proving, the writer of this book is proving the lineage of David in the time when David became king. So Ruth was David's great grandmother. So that's your workup to David. It was showing during a time when Saul had been king that David was the rightful king in the line of Judah. We'll get to that at the end of this chapter. So now let's put all this together. Verse 1, Boaz went up to the gate and sat down. Now, the gate of the city was where business was conducted. People passed through the gate. People sat in the gate. That was the official, you know, informal, I guess, gathering point. And business was conducted there. You see how it was done here. He went and sat in the gate until the close relative passed by, the first in line. And when he passed by, he said, turn aside and sit down. So he did. Then he gathered some elders, 10 men of the elders of the city, and told them to sit down. So you got an impromptu, informal, official gathering to decide business. And this is how it was done. You know, today you might have a court date, 2 months, and then it'll be postponed, and then it'll be a continuance. And, you know, 6 months later, the simplest thing may be decided. Well, they take care of it that day. So he sat down, the closer relative, the 10 men of the elders of the city, witnesses. And so he says to the closest relative, Naomi has to sell her piece of land that is in her family, which happened. People sold it. You know, they were poor. They would sell it. You never really sold land in Israel. You sold the crop. The land never changed hands. At the year of Jubilee, every 50 years, it would go back to the original owner. So it would stay in the tribe, stay in the family. But if you sold your land, you got money for the crop. Depending on the number of years left of the Jubilee, you would purchase the crop of the land for those years. And it could be bought back. But, you know, just if you buy the land, you had it to Jubilee, and the price was determined that way. So the closest relative is told that, you know, this land is being sold, and he's first in line to buy it. And so the guy says, you know, yeah, he'll buy it. He'll take it. Verse 4, I thought to inform you, saying, buy it before those who are sitting here and before the elders of my people. If you'll redeem it, redeem it. But if not, tell me that I may know. For there's no one but you to redeem it, and I am after you. So he said, I'll take it. The reason he would have taken it there and not later was because if there was no widow involved, the land would just go to him as part of the family. It would be his permanent possession in the family, in the tribe, but it would be his to deal with. But when Boaz said, verse 5, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also acquire Ruth, the Moabitess, the widow of the deceased, in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance. And the two things at work here. One is the fact that you don't buy land. You just, you know, buy the crop. It can't pass out of the family. The second thing is levirate marriage, where when a man died without offspring, the widow was to be given to his brother, her brother-in-law, and then he would marry her and raise up children for the deceased brother. Then after that, they would be his. That way you kept the name of the brother going in Israel. And that was levirate marriage. It means marry your brother-in-law. And so that right of redemption then would go to the nearest relative, which is this guy they're talking to at the gate. So the land, okay, I'm in for that. But if Ruth is involved, there's nothing against Ruth here. He says in verse 6, I cannot redeem it for myself because I would jeopardize my own inheritance. What he's saying is that he would lose capital if he has to buy it and then give it to someone else, Ruth's son. Then it would be in Mahlon's name. Then he's expending himself of capital, and if he's not able to afford that, well, he's jeopardizing his own inheritance in case something would require money from him he didn't have. He would have to, you know, sell his own inheritance for the time until the Jubilee. So he says, I can't do it under that situation. It's not about Ruth, not about marriage even. It's just, when the son of Mahlon, which will be produced by whoever redeems the property and Ruth, that would be his, not this first guy that's up. So I can't do it. You do it. We know Boaz was rich. We're told that. He says, you redeem for yourself. You have my right of redemption, for I cannot redeem it. Now, whenever you make a deal, I bet you do this. You're talking to somebody, you want to buy something, they got a gun to sell, or a car, or a truck, or whatever. And you reach an agreement, and then one person takes off their sandal and gives it to you. I bet that didn't happen. Here's the custom in that time. It's not a custom when it was written. This book was written later on. But in the time of Ruth and Boaz, this was the custom. In former times in Israel, concerning the redemption and the exchange of land, to confirm any matter, a man removed his sandal and gave it to another. And this was the manner of attestation in Israel. This didn't just happen in Israel. It happened in a few places. It's not a very common way, but the thought is that the land that you own and you tread on is yours. You walk on that land as your land. So the land is basically pictured as yours by the fact that you walked on it. So, and that would be on your sandals. So in order to give the land over to someone, well, you're taking the sandal and giving it to the other person, the sandal representing you treading on your property. Now it's his property. That's just like a receipt. It was witnessed by those men there. And so this is what they would do. So the verse 8 says, the closest relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. And he removed his sandal. So that was the outward act, that it's yours now. I used to tread on this. I tread on these things. I have a right to tread on it because it's mine to redeem, but I'm giving it to you. It's yours now. I'm giving my tread over to you. So now you can tread on it. So this is what he did. So he turned it over to Boaz. So Boaz, verse 9, said to the elders and all the people, "You're witnesses today that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Moreover, I've acquired Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, to be my wife in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance, so that the name of the deceased will not be cut off from his brethren, from his brothers, or from the court of his birthplace. Your witnesses today." This is a very noble thing to do. Not that Boaz is not getting a treasure in Ruth, but he's following the law. And we know that sinful nature often would rebel against this, because a person who was not of a good character would not want the offspring of the wife that he marries that was, brother-in-law's. He would not want that child to get the inheritance. He would want it for himself, so they might, not follow through with it. But Boaz is following what's best for the nation, what's best for Elimelech, what's best for Mahlon, what's best for Naomi. So the transaction is done. Verse 11, all the people who were in the court, the elders, said, "We're witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, both of whom built the house of Israel. And may you achieve wealth in Ephrathah and become famous in Bethlehem." In other words, may this union bear a great amount of honor and benefit for yourself and for all of Israel. Rachel and Leah, of course, they or their handmaids were responsible for the 12 sons of Jacob, and so Israel. So make her fruitful and further the good of Israel. Verse 12, "Moreover, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, through the offspring whom the Lord will give you by this young woman." So that's how it was done. You can hear the howls of protest today if this is what it was done, because here Ruth is waiting at home to find out who she's going to be married to. The first guy or Boaz? I know she meant Boaz because she laid by his feet. She proposed marriage to him. The people of the world will say, "Oh, they're buying a wife." This is the way this was. This transaction was done. The rights of possession of land and levirate marriage. This is just basically about the law, and it was set this up way up by the Lord. So, verse 13, Boaz took Ruth. She became his wife, and he went into her. And the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Of course, verse 13 is a good 9 months at least. And we're coming to the culmination process. Pretty quickly, what was hoped for by the people there at the gate has occurred. And Naomi, who came back to Bethlehem, is in just terrible shape, embittered, without a redeemer, without someone to care for her. Ruth was taking that up, but without a family anymore of a man, a husband, and sons. And here now, there's a son. Verse 14, women said to Naomi, "Blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today. May his name become famous in Israel." Now, the redeemer here is the son that was born from Boaz and Ruth. And the mention of it, verse 15, "May he also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you and is better to you than seven sons has given birth to him. She's given birth to the Redeemer. And so now Naomi is protected by Redeemer. Redeemer has come, has gotten her land, has reserved the name of her husband and her sons, and has in himself ability to care for her, to provide for her, to help her in her old age, to sustain her old age, and has a daughter-in-law who's better than seven sons. So Naomi, verse 16, took the child, laid him in her lap, and became his nurse. A term of endearment. Someone who would, you know, my grandmother used to say, come let me nuss you. Nuss, nurse. She would say nuss. When she would nuss us, she would hold us, and she would, you know, rock us, and she would sing a song. I only heard the first few words of the song. I never heard her beyond three words, "Bye, old baby." That's all I ever heard. But that's what she would do. She would take a child and just hug the child and rock the child and nuss the child. This is what Naomi was, the nurse. In that way. So the neighbor women rejoicing. These are good women. They rejoice that Naomi has good things. A son has been born to Naomi. So they named him Obed. The word I've seen a couple of things that what this word means. One is it means a servant. Going off of the fact that he would be a sustainer for her in her old age. But most seem to say it means worship. So they're worshiping the Lord that has provided this child for Naomi, who came, remember, who came into, back to Bethlehem, destitute and bitter and heartbroken and empty in so many ways. And here she has now a redeemer. So they called him, they named him Obed. He's the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now, the genealogy is important as a central purpose of the book. The theme of the book is God's providential care, the kinsman redeemer. We see a lot of that in this book. But the aim of the book was to show David's heritage and to show that he, not Saul, was in the kingly line of Judah. Judah gave birth to Perez through Tamar. Remember, Tamar pretended to be a prostitute because Judah didn't give her a husband once it should have been done. So Judah, thinking that Tamar was a prostitute, lay with her. She got pregnant. He couldn't find her to pay off, pay for the, you know, the harlot's fee. So later on, then we find that she's pregnant. She had twins, Perez. Perez is the kingly line. And so Obed is in the line of Perez, who is leads to David. So look there in the text, verse 18. Now these are the generations of Perez. To Perez was born Hezron. Now there's like 900 and some years involved in these few words. We're jumping around. Genealogies don't always have to say everything that happened. They're selective. Well, very selective here. To Perez was born Hezron. To Hezron was born Ram. To Ram, Amminadab. And to Amminadab was born Nashon. To Nashon, Salmon. To Salmon was born Boaz. So here we get to Boaz. And so to Boaz, Obed. Now there's that whole genealogy exploded for us in the book of Ruth. You could have said, you know, to Salmon was born Boaz, to Boaz was born Obed, to Obed was born Jesse, to Jesse was born, and we get no story, but we get a story here of God's providential care in bringing these two together. And the line leads then to David. David is the line of the kings. David is of the tribe of Judah. The tribe of Judah is the tribe in which God brings the king, brings the Messiah. David is, you know, Jesus is the son of David. And so this line of the king is proven. A beautiful story. And all the more so because of its truth. That here the Lord, and I was thinking today, of all the joy that this child brought to this situation. When she just a year before returned to Bethlehem in pieces, shattered in her soul. And now here we are, completely beyond what could be expected a year before. That Ruth has married Boaz, a good righteous man, and they've had a son, Obed. And the women have come together and they've said, praise God for doing this to you. And Naomi is nursing the baby. And all those blessings and prayers and well wishes from the neighbors, from the women, from those at the gate. And she's come from being destitute, but now she's got Boaz and Ruth, who's better than seven sons, and Obed, and then on from beyond that, someone to care for her in her old age to restore her fortunes. So we have the explanation that this is David of the line of Judah, but also we see the gentle care of God. God's providence is not just moving pieces. God's providence is also caring for his people, caring for his plan, carrying out his purpose flawlessly. And when we see it in the detail that we're able to see it in Ruth, it is marvelous to behold. And we all praise God when we see it. Let's pray. Well, what a wonder it is to see your hand at work. And we sure see it here. And how joyful you made this family. Well, we rejoice with them that they had such a happy occasion here. All of them. And we thank you for bringing it to pass and for telling us about it. In Jesus' name, amen.